Let's pray together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the ministry and song to our hearts tonight. And we realize that people do need the Lord. And our Father, there are people in this meeting tonight who need the Lord, for they're slipping down into eternity. And our Father, we thank thee tonight that the Lord can deliver them from the pit, for the ransom has been found. And thank God the ransom has been paid in drops of ruby blood. And we thank thee, Lord, that at Calvary the Lord Jesus paid the sin debt and satisfied the claims of a righteous throne and opened a way back to God. Father, as we come to thy word just now, we pray for the help of the Spirit of God. And Father, for those who have never been to the cross, the burden of their sin has rolled away. Lord, bring them to Calvary tonight. Make Calvary real to them this evening, for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke, please, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and reading at verse 26. We look this morning at the place called Gethsemane, and I want us to look tonight at the place called Calvary. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, chapter 23, and verse 26. Luke 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his own precious word. When Hudson Taylor was only a boy in his teens, he found the joy of salvation through the simple and yet triumphant words, It is finished. He said himself that it was a day that he could never forget. Every one of his family was away on holiday, and he found time on his hands. In an aimless sort of way, he wandered that afternoon into his father's study, and he began poking among the shelves for some book that might interest him and arrest his attention. He selected a gospel tract that looked very promising, and he pledged to himself that he would read the story, but that he would leave the moral, the application of the story, and he wouldn't read it. But the story captivated him. No doubt the Spirit of God, who was dealing with him, compelled him to read the spiritual application. Before long, he found the application and the story most entrancing. It was on the theme of themes, the finished work of Jesus Christ. At last, he arose from where he was sitting, and he got upon his knees, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, who died for him. He says, There dawned upon me the joyous conviction that since the whole work was finished and the whole debt of sin was paid upon the cross, There was nothing left for me to do but to fall upon my knees and accept the Savior and praise Him for the rest of my life. I wonder, have you ever done that? I wonder, has Calvary ever become real to you? Can you say tonight with the hymn writer, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Our text says tonight, verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. Do you know places tonight stand out in our memory because of happy or sorrowful occasions? And so it was in the life of Jesus Christ. There were certain places that Christ went. And at those places He had experiences that were often mixed. For example, there is Bethlehem, the place of His wonderful birth, Manger Square, the place where tourists go, the Greek Orthodox Church where they tell you that Christ was born. And then there is Nazareth, the place of His early training, the place where He spent His early days. And then, of course, there is Galilee. When we think of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did with the lake, on the lake, beneath the lake, beside the lake, we marvel because He was indeed the stranger of Galilee, Bethlehem, Nazareth, and Galilee. Of course, there was Bethany, the place where our Lord Jesus Christ often retreated. You remember there was at Bethany that little family that Jesus loved of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And then, of course, there was Gethsemane, the place of His conflict, the place of His trial, the place of His sorrow. And then there was Olivet, the place of His triumph, the place of His ascension. And of course, there is Calvary, the place where the plan of the ages was consummated, the place where the greatest battle of all time was fought. This place is holy ground, Calvary. It tells of sins forgiven, Calvary. It tells of peace with God, Calvary. It tells of life eternal. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. Here we see the anatomy of a crime, the darkest, foulest, most monstrous crime that ever took place on this sin-cursed scene of time. They came to the place called Calvary, and there they crucified Him. I want you to see tonight the significant place. There. Someone has said, the holiest person who ever lived died the most holy death ever experienced in the most holy place on earth. The name of the place is called Calvary. That's the Greek form. The Hebrew means Golgotha, and they both mean the same, the place of the skull. I remember the first time I stood at Calvary. If you get a chance to go to Israel, don't miss it. It's the trip of a lifetime. I remember the first time that I stood at the place called Calvary. I stood there at the end of the garden tomb in that place prepared for the tourists. And as we gathered together, a little group of the Lord's people, we began to sing about Calvary. We began to think about Calvary. We were looking at the mound, the round-shaped mound called Calvary, Gordon's Calvary. And then we began to listen as the preacher unfolded to us the truths about Calvary. And after that short service was concluded, I looked down because you're on an elevated spot and you can look down and there you can see the bus station and people were milling around and people were getting off buses and people were getting on buses. And then I looked at the skull-shaped hill and I wondered to myself, are all these people oblivious to what actually took place here? Do they realize what kind of place is just above them? Do they realize what kind of place this is? Do they realize what took place here over 2,000 years ago? I concluded that most of them did not and still don't know what kind of place Calvary is. You see, Calvary speaks of a great mystery. John tells us, and he bearing his cross went forth unto a place called the place of a skull where they crucified him. And some feel this was the place where criminals were killed and their bones were buried and their skulls were buried. Others tell us it was called the place of a skull because of the shape of the mound. There are so many legends associated with this place. Some believe that David took the head of Goliath and buried at Calvary. Some believe that the skull of Adam was buried at Calvary. That's all in the realm of the legend. What we do know is that because it was a place of a skull, that spiritually it's a reminder that man's intellect rejects the cross of Christ. Here's a skull. The brain that was once there is gone. It's finished. The skull is empty. The brain that once functioned is now dust. And Paul tells me this is the way that people speak about the cross. People say that the cross is foolishness. Why, says Paul, to the Jews it was a stumbling block, and to the Greeks it was foolishness. I wonder, is it strange to some of you here tonight? I wonder, do you find it difficult to grasp the significance of Christ's death? And when I stand here telling you that the Lord Jesus died in your place to secure your eternal redemption, so that you might have the possibility of being reconciled with God, you wag your head, you call it foolishness. Some years ago, a preacher was preaching on the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. And after the service, a man came up to him and approached him. And he said, "Sir, I want you to know that this idea of Jesus Christ dying on a cross and paying some debt for sin is all foolishness to me." The preacher said to him, "Well, sir, I know. I'm sure you know that you perfectly agree with the Apostle Paul." He said, "I didn't know that." And the preacher turned him to the Bible, to 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." I wonder tonight as I speak to you in this audience and you're not saved, is the cross foolishness to you? Is all this talk about Christ dying in your place and paying the debt of your sin, is it foolishness to you? You see, the cross was a place of great mystery. John also tells us that the cross was a place of grim reality, for John says the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city. Near to the city, outside the city. It indicates rejection, contempt that Christ endured as he became our sin bearer. He suffered outside the gate, outside the city. My friends, was he not accustomed to the outside place? You remember that at his birth there was no room for him. You remember that in his life there was no home for him. He says, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And in his death there was no tomb for him. Is that not being repeated even this evening? You're here tonight and you've room for business, room for pleasure, but for Christ the crucified. Not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. Wonder, is your cry tonight the cry of the rabble mob as they milled around the cross? "We will not have this man. Crucify him. Crucify him." Oh, my dear friends, when I think of Calvary tonight, I think of this place, this significant place. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there, they crucified him. It was a place of a great mystery. It was a place of a grim reality. Thank God tonight it was the place of a glorious victory. For John tells us that in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. I don't know if you've ever been to the garden tomb, but oh, it's thrilling. And when they bring you into the garden tomb, they take you right across the garden. It's a beautiful garden. It's preserved now by evangelicals from England. And they take you across the garden and they bring you to the place which is called Calvary. You see, the mound and the tomb were very close to each other. And of course, a garden conveys the thought of joy, of victory, of resurrection. This was the place of glorious victory. For on the third day, God set His seal upon the work of His Son, and that He raised Him from among the dead. And their saddest day and earth's gladdest day were only one day apart. You're saying to my preacher, how can a dead Christ save me? My friends, He's no longer on the cross. And He's no longer in the tomb. He's alive forevermore. And He's able to save to the very uttermost. The significant place. I want you to see here the stubborn people. For Luke says, there they crucified Him. Who were the they? Well, of course, there was the crowd that desired His death. We read in verse 23, but they cried saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. It was the same mob that had come into the garden previously that a few hours later would cry, crucify Him, crucify Him. Aren't the crowd fickle? I mean, this time 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus came down the Mount of Olives. He came down Palm Sunday walk. He came into the city of Jerusalem and they cried, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. And a few days later, they're crying out for His blood, for the crowd. People are always fickle. The crowd that desired His death. And then there were the leaders that demanded His death. I suppose of all that were involved, those that were most shocking were the religious leaders of the day. For we read, and the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused Him. And the religious leaders had a major part in the death and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Of course, there was the ruler that decided His death. For twist and turn as he did, Pilate was responsible. The final decision was his, and he yielded to the wishes of the mob. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. I want you to just stand under the shadow of Calvary tonight. And I want you to see the different people that were responsible for His death. The crowd that desired His death. The leaders that demanded His death. The ruler that decided His death. The Romans that, the soldiers that delivered His death. Who scourged the Savior? The Romans. Who spat upon His face and that spittle rolled down His beard? The Romans. Who put the purple robe upon His back? The Romans. Who bowed the knee and cried, Hail, King of the Jews? The Romans. Who led my precious Savior out upon the ground and nailed those nails through His hands and feet? The Romans. Who gambled at the cross, the foot of the cross for His cloak? The Romans. Who sealed the tomb of the Lord Jesus when they placed Him in that tomb? The Romans. Who stood guard around the tomb, daring the world to molest it? The Romans. There they crucified Him. You say, preacher, I wasn't there. No, but you're responsible. You're responsible tonight. The old song says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? You see, in the final analysis, it was your sin that nailed Him to the tree. It was my sin that nailed Him to the tree. It was I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed Him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Man once dreamed that he was witnessing the scourging of Christ. And in his dream he cried out, stop it, stop it, stop it. When that Roman soldier with the scourge in his hand turned round, the man saw his own face. My friend, if you were to close your eyes tonight And visualize that Roman soldier scourging the Lord Jesus until he stands there in a pool of blood. If your imagination is as good as mine tonight, you can see yourself standing there, and you're standing with a scourge in your hand, and you're laying the stripes on the sinless back of the Son of God. We were there. You were there. I was there. There they crucified him. You and I did it. It was our sin that nailed him to the tree. It was our sin that took him to Calvary. He was going to the cross to settle the sin question in its totality and for eternity. And those of you tonight who are still unsaved, you're still doing it. For your cry is, we will not have this man to rule over us. The significant place there, the stubborn people there, the severe penalty, crucified. I tell you, with our finite minds tonight, it's impossible for us to grasp the significance of all that Christ suffered on our behalf. Calvary was the place. Calvary was the place of unparalleled victory. Calvary was the place of unsurpassed suffering. Think of the mental anguish. Those indescribable inward tortures, often worse than physical pain. That cry of desolation that we were thinking about this morning, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, reveals to us something of his anguish of mind. Think of the verbal abuse. For as they milled around the cross at Calvary, they were saying, he saved others. Let him save himself if he be Christ, the chosen of God. If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. Think not only of the mental abuse, the mental anguish and the physical abuse. Think of the physical agony. There they crucified him. You see, crucifixion was probably the most brutal torture ever invented. The Romans didn't invent it. It was borrowed by the Romans from the Phoenicians. It was reserved for the worst kind of criminals. Joseph Kleusner, the learned Jewish scholar, wrote, crucifixion is the most terrible and cruel death which man has ever devised for taking vengeance on his fellow man. And the Romans shared this opinion. Cicero called crucifixion the most cruel and horrifying death. Conducted by the Romans, it involved a long series of events. First, the scourging. And I tell you, the Roman soldiers were not careful where they laid that scourge with a cat of nine tails. I will be conservative tonight and say there were only 5 lashes in that scourge. And each of those lashes at the end of it had a sharp fish-like hook that made the object was made of metal and bone. And when the Lord Jesus was scourged, they took that scourge and they lashed it on the back of the Savior. And that little fish-like metal, that little fish-like object made of metal and bone would have pulled into his skin, and then they would have pulled it out, and then they would put it in again, and then they would pull it out until his back was like a plowed field. And as I have said, those Roman soldiers didn't care where they put the scourge. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that often a man's eyes and teeth were knocked out from the scourging as the lash wrapped around his head at times. He tells us that the victim would stand in a pool of blood and his inner organs would be lying at his feet. There weren't many that lived through the scourging, but if you did, they had to carry your own cross to the place of execution. And there they stripped you naked, and they nailed you to a piece of rough wood, and they nailed the Savior through his hands and feet, and he was hosted between heaven and earth, and they crucified him. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Now whatever you do tonight, don't you allow the sentimentality that surrounds the birth of Jesus Christ to dull your senses to the harsh realities of the cross. They crucified him. I sometimes think about the cross and close my eyes and try to see the cruel nails and crown of thorns. And Jesus crucified for me. And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. The significant place. The stubborn people. The severe penalty. Bah, but here's the most important word. Him. Him. That's the sinless person. The Lord Jesus. You say, what was so special about him? I mean, when Titus rode into the city of Jerusalem in AD 70 to sack the city and to burn the temple, there was crosses all over the place. In fact, there were so many crosses in the city of Jerusalem that they ran out of timber in the forest. Was the death of Jesus Christ of Nazareth just another incident in the history of men who died a worthwhile cause? No. My friends, the Bible tells us that the death of Jesus Christ was unique. The death of Jesus Christ was special. That's why we gather every Sunday at the Lord's table to remember his death. It was unique. It was special. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ was not merely something done to him. Thank God it was something done by him. For when we stand under the shadow of Calvary, we need to realize that Christ was above us. You're here tonight and you're not saved. If I were to ask you, who is Jesus Christ? I wonder how you would respond. To some of you tonight, he may have been just a good man. He may have been a good teacher. He may have been a miracle worker. There's others who think that he was a religious fanatic. Some say he was a fake. Some say he was a criminal. Some say he was a phantom. Some say he was a revolutionary, a political revolutionary. But the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ tonight is eternally God, is equally God, is essentially God. You ever see the astronauts in space? You ever see when Patrick Moore's on? He knows a lot about creation or the stars or whatever, doesn't he? You ever see those programs and you see the vastness of the space? My Savior created it all. God created it by Jesus Christ. It didn't just evolve, you know. It wasn't the Big Bang Theory. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Jesus Christ was above us. And then Jesus Christ was with us. God incarnate, yet perfect man. He wasn't all God and no man. He wasn't all man and no God. He was not half God and half man. The Lord Jesus was fully God and fully man. The Word became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. As God in heaven, he couldn't save us. But he took upon himself a sinless body. Sinless body. And this perfect man, he died on the cross at Calvary to redeem us from the curse of the law. He was above us. And then he stooped and he was with us. And when he went to Calvary, he was for us. That's what Paul says. Christ died for us. You know, he died a sacrificial death. The writer to the Hebrews says, once in the end of the ages he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isaiah says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a phrase in Isaiah that we'll never be able to comprehend that pleased the Lord to bruise him. Calvary was the place of atoning sacrifice. Oh, it's wonderful to think about the physical abuse and the mental torture and all that Christ endured on our behalf. But my dear friends, that wasn't the atoning work. It's when God put that dark cloud of darkness across the heavens and into the darkness of Calvary, Christ descended and he took my sins and he took my sorrows and God judged him on our behalf. That's what Calvary's all about. Calvary is the place of atoning sacrifice. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. He died a sacrificial death. He died to pay the penalty of sin. And he died a substitutionary death. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. In Charles Dickens' novel, A Tale of Two Cities, a young French aristocrat was condemned to die by the guillotine during the bloody French Revolution. His punishment was solely based on how his forefathers treated the peasantry. The hour before his execution, he was visited by a young Englishman whom you could have taken for his twin. And after the guard had left them, the two of them were there in the cell alone. And the Englishman overpowered the doomed man with an anesthetic and exchanged clothes with him. And then, pretending to be the condemned one who was to die, he called the jailer. He asked that his unconscious visitor, supposedly overcome with grief and sorrow, be removed and returned to his home. The nobleman was thus saved from death. The Englishman was executed in his place. Is that not what happened at Calvary? I wonder, as you come to that mound outside the city wall, can you say tonight, he died for me. He died for me. Is he your Savior? Are you bound for heaven or bound for hell? I want to tell you tonight, you're bound for somewhere. Man, you're bound for somewhere. And if you die without Christ, you'll end up in hell, being in torments, lost and damned and doomed for all eternity. Where are you heading tonight? Are you saved or are you lost? Have you ever knelt by faith at the footstool of the cross and claimed the Christ of the cross as your personal Savior? And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Will you come to that place called Calvary tonight? Not to crucify him, but to crown him. Calvary, where you can come with your sin and leave with his pardon. Calvary, where you can come with your bondage and leave with his liberty. Calvary, where you can come with your sorrow and leave with his joy. Calvary, where you can come with your darkness and leave with his light. Calvary, where you can come with your rags and leave with his riches. One of the towns in the United States of America has an elevated railway. One of the stations there, the railway stations, is near a burying ground. It's called Calvary Cemetery. And for many years in that town, because in that part of the town and of the city, there were more dead people than living people, the trains did not stop at Calvary Cemetery except on request. Just after leaving the nearest station, the guard would always open the door and shout, "Next station is Calvary. Anybody for Calvary? Anybody for Calvary?" Anybody for Calvary? I wonder, dear friend, in this gathering tonight, is there anyone for Calvary? Will you come to Calvary and thank Him and trust Him as your Savior and Lord? Let's bow together. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. My friend, He died for you. Thank God, He not only died, but He lives. Thank God, He not only lives, but He's here. And He can save you tonight. Will you go home with Him? Will you trust Him? I'll be at the door at the end of the meeting. I'll have a little book in my hand entitled A New Beginning. And maybe God has spoken to you tonight. The booklet's for you, dear sinner friend. Please ask for one. If you want to speak with us, we'd be happy to do so. But Calvary's the place where you need to come to. Father, we want to thank Thee tonight for the place which is called Calvary and all that it means to us who are believers. But Lord, we can say tonight with Bunyan, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. We thank Thee for the man of Calvary. We love Him tonight because He first loved us. Father, through Thy word, through the ministry of Michael tonight and through this preaching, will You draw someone to the cross, and we'll give You all the glory as we give You thanks in the Savior's name. Amen.